I were to ask you, what are the major problems in the church today? What would you come to mind? Or maybe get a little more personal, what are the major problems that we have that could cause us to fall away? We looked at valuing the word of truth last week. But have you ever thought about what are the problems that we face that could cause us to lose our eternal inheritance in heaven? You may not think, we're going to be looking at those things in the next few weeks. We're going to look at the book of Colossians. If you look at the New Testament, it's sort of divided up into three general areas. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, referred to as the Gospels, the good news about Jesus Christ that show us who Christ is. If you've been coming on Wednesday night, we've been studying Mark, and Mark goes through the first chapters showing how the disciples understood who this man Jesus was, till they get to the point where Peter can say, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Then we get to Acts, and it shows the early apostles how they took the church out into the world, first in Jerusalem, and then all the way over to Rome and throughout the whole world. And then we get to the letters that the apostles wrote to the early church. And basically, they are centered around the problems which the early church faced. And if you go through those letters, you find out those are the same kind of problems we have today. If you think about sometimes in the church, we have little cliques, little divisions. Book of Corinthians handles those kind of things. You look at surveys and they talk about how sometimes people perceive the church as being very judgmental. You look at the book of Romans and it goes through the idea of that we should not be judgmental, that we're all saved by our faith in the Lord. And you can go through the false teachers in the books that address false teachers. You look at instrumental music and baptism and you say, are these things important today? There's some congregations around that don't think instrumental music matters very much. Does it? You can look through the letters and see these items addressed. Baptism. We've looked before at this was the one area where Paul takes baptism is this is the thing that all Christians have in common. Well, at least they did at Paul's day. Do they still have this in common today? You can take a look at the letters and you can see each of these issues and the other issues that the early church faced and the things that they came about that could cause us to lose our eternal salvation. We're going to be looking for a few weeks at the book of Colossians. If you look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, we really get the theme that Paul is writing this book to this church. Now, this is a church Paul has never visited, but he's heard about them, as we're going to talk about. And he writes this letter to reinforce their belief in Jesus. And listen what he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And I think you see it really applies very, very closely to us today. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on the human tradition and basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." Now, you think about what's going on in the world today, and we do see the philosophies of men. And we do see these, what he calls, hollow philosophies. They don't have any substance to them. Today, we hear a lot about what's called pluralism, the idea that we should honor all beliefs from all people. And we should. But the secular world will take that a step further and say, not only should you honor all other religions, but you should accept all other religions as being just as good as yours. Do we do that? Should we accept all other religions being as good as our religion? That's really the kind of hollow and deceptive philosophies of men that Paul's talking about. And the way that he's going to address these philosophies is that you need to get back to Jesus. You need to think back of your foundation in Christ. And if you do, then all the emptiness that this world wants to bombard you with, these other philosophies, they're kind of fade away when you compare them to Jesus Christ. And that's what he really does in this book, is he takes them back to Christ. Look with me at Colossians, and we're going to take a look at the first chapter today, or the first half of the first chapter, as we go through a study of this book. And through this book, you're going to see the theme where Paul's going to contrast the empty thinking of the world around us today versus thinking about Jesus and basing your life upon him and how that contrasts to the world around us. And I think it's the same thing that they faced back then. We face the same thing today. In Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers of Christ in Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and the love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. Do we value the word of God today? We looked last week at the idea of not valuing that word. And if we don't value, don't love the word of truth, God will allow us to believe a lie. He will let us believe the things that the world tells us is true. We've got to love the truth. And we looked last week at the idea of loving that truth. If you look back to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, if you remember from last week when we looked at the Hebrew nation, they came out of Egypt captivity. God has shown them tremendous miracles, parting the Red Sea. He had given them manna in the desert. He had taken care of them. And yet, it says in the Hebrew writer, they fell in the desert because of their unbelief. And look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. It had no value to them. What about the church of the Colossians? It had value to them, because it says, Paul says, I've heard of your faith and I've heard of your love. In other words, they had had this word of truth. It had grown among them so much so that now their faith and love was being known by all those around them. You see, the idea of faith and love is action. It's nice to say you love somebody, but if you don't ever do anything for them, they're going to kind of wonder, do you really love them? I mean, love means you do things for other people. Faith means action. And in this church, Paul could see their love and their faith. He had never been there, but he had heard of it. He had seen it in action. Do people see our love and faith in action? Do we say we value the truth? Do people see it in our lives? Do they see it in our actions that we take? Hopefully they do. But Paul goes on down, and then he talks about their hope. Notice what he says about their hope in verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. See, hope becomes the very basis of our lives. We look forward to that eternal inheritance in heaven. Because of that hope, we have the faith and love. Our faith and love comes from that hope. Have you ever seen a ball team that's lost hope? Sometimes you see some of these teams and they get down by a whole lot of points in the second half of a game and they know they're not going to win the game and they just sort of go through the motions. I don't know if you ever watched any of the tennis, but in the French Open that was just last week, to win a major tournament, you've got to win three sets. You've got to win the best three out of five. And often these guys will play real hard the first two sets, but if they lose both those two sets and they know that they're down two sets to none and they're going to have to win the next three, they sort of give up. And they just sort of go through the motions for that last set. Do we sometimes kind of go through the motions? Do we really have that hope of heaven? Or do we sort of lose sight of that? See, the hope for heaven should be the very basis of our faith and love. While we're doing what we're doing, we've got to keep ourselves focused on that goal. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We're sort of like a tennis player that's just sort of going through the motions. And sometimes we're just going through the motions. We need to make sure that we truly know what we're about. We're about that hope that's in heaven. And we need to think about that in our lives and make sure that we value the truth. And notice what he says about bearing fruit. We're going to come back to that. The idea of bearing fruit and growing in the Lord. Look now at the next little section. And when he talks about prayer, and I want you to think about this as I read this, what do we pray for? What's the substance of our prayers that we give to God? Listen to what Paul says in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. What do we pray for? What's the substance of your prayers on a daily basis? If you look in our bulletin, we have a prayer list, and it's dominated usually by the sicknesses in the church. Sometimes financial needs, and we have a little section for those that are overseas, away from us. Really, those are the material needs that we have. And I think the reason that dominates our bulletin is a lot of times that's the only thing we feel comfortable asking other people to pray for. Do we feel comfortable asking other people to pray for our spiritual needs? Maybe we don't feel so comfortable there, do we? Paul prays for their spiritual needs. He prays for their knowledge in the Lord so they will know God's will. This is very similar to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where he says, be transformed, renew your minds, be transformed out of this world so you will know God's will. Same thing he's praying for here, that you have the knowledge of God so you know God's will for your life, your spiritual needs. Sometimes I think the reason we don't pray more for our spiritual needs of each other is we're not as close to each other as we should be. See, to pray for somebody's spiritual needs, you need to know each other. It's one thing to pray for their illnesses and their material needs. Those are pretty easy things to share with each other. But to share somebody your spiritual needs, those things that maybe you're having problems with in your life, or those things you need somebody to help you with, you've got to be a little closer to that person than just meeting together in an auditorium like this. Sometimes we don't get closer, do we? We get closer when we spend time with each other. We looked last week at the influence other people have on us. Who do we spend our time with? Do we meet together on Wednesday night and share each other? On Sunday night, we have a small group here that we share with each other our joys, but also our problems as we study God's Word together. We do the same thing on Sunday morning in our Bible classes. We have a lot better idea of sharing with each other. Who do you allow to influence you? Who do you spend your time with? Last week we looked at Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived up until that point. He's not the wisest man that ever lived. He's really the second wisest man that ever lived, if you go through the Bible. But if you look at Solomon, as wise as he was, he allowed his wives to influence him, and they hardened his life, and they turned his heart away from God. If Solomon, as wise as he was, could be influenced by others, we can be too. We have to look at who do we allow to influence us? Who do we allow to close to us that we really share our lives with so that we can pray for those things? What does it mean to bear fruit for the Lord? Well, Paul talks about bearing fruit. Here the bearing fruit is doing good things for each other. He says, bearing fruit in good deeds, doing things for each other. Living for each other, serving each other. That's what it really means to love one another. It's when we learn to serve one another. And that we reflect the bearing good deeds for each other. He says, bearing fruit in good deeds for each other as you grow in the Lord. How do you know if a tree is alive? After this winter, we've got a lot of dead trees in our neighborhood. And it's pretty obvious when a tree is dead. You can take a look at it and usually the top sort of falls over. That's a pretty good indication that tree's dead. Doesn't have any green on it. It's all brown. If you see a tree and it doesn't have any leaves on it this time of year in the summer, you know that tree's in trouble, don't you? It's not doing too good. We had a tree in our yard that for a number of years it had a few green leaves, but it didn't bear any fruit. It was a grapefruit tree, and for years we got a ton of grapefruit off that tree. And then Faye came in, the hurricane that dumped all the water on us. And after that, after Faye, it never had any fruit again. And it had less and less leaves every year. And I finally cut it down. The whole inside of the tree was rotten. It was basically dead, even though it had a couple green leaves. You know a tree's dead if it's not bearing green leaves, if it's not growing, and it's not bearing fruit. Same thing's true with a Christian. We need to be growing in our lives of the Lord. We can't just say, well, I'm now a Christian, and that's that. We grow in the Lord, and that's what these Christians were doing. They were growing in the Lord, bearing fruit, doing good things for one another, learning to serve one another. And then he says, live a life worthy of the Lord. What does it mean to live a life worthy of the Lord? Ever think about what it really means to live a life worthy of Jesus? Let me give you a few ideas to think about. When we think about our lives, when we think about decisions we make, when you think about the things that you do on a daily basis, think about these six things. The first was, what I do bring glory to God. Now that's an easy thing to say sometimes, but think about, what does that really mean to bring glory to God? Where somebody sees me do this, and they know that I'm a member here at Oceanside, will they think higher of Oceanside, or will they think less of Oceanside if they see me doing this? That's what it means to bring glory to God. If they see you doing this and they're going to think higher of you and those that you associate with, then that is bringing glory to God. If they see you doing whatever it is you're doing and they're not going to think as highly of you, then you can be pretty sure that's not bringing glory to God. The second one is, will it lead me into temptation? Now we pray the Lord's Prayer not to be led into temptation, for the Lord to even deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. But do we lead ourselves into temptation? Sometimes we know we shouldn't really be doing something and say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to be with these people, but I know these guys, I'm not going to do it even though I'm with them. Ever been there? Or say, well, I'm going to see what's going on. I just want to see what's going on. I'm not going to do it. I just want to see what's going on. Lead ourselves into temptation. The next one I want you to think about, and I think this is probably the most important one and probably the one we think about the least. Will what I'm doing enslave me? Do you ever think about being enslaved? In John chapter 8, Jesus talks about sin enslaving us. In John chapter 8, listen to the words that Jesus says, and it's echoed later on by Paul. But in John chapter 8, 34, Jesus says these words, I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Basically, you're a slave to whatever you choose to do. But if you choose to go into sin, you think you're free. I've heard people say, well, I'm free to do whatever I want. But you're not free. As soon as you go down that path of sin, then that sin gains control over you. Look over to Titus chapter 3, verse 3. And this is what Paul says to the church, or to the young preacher Titus. This is what he says. In verse 3, he says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and desires. You see, we can allow the things of this world, our own passions, our own desires, to enslave us. And it can be something very simple like Facebook. It can be other things on the internet. It can be games that we play. It can be things that we just do that are, even in and of themselves, maybe fine. But we can allow those things to enslave us. Look over to 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at a couple passages in Corinthians where Paul talks about being enslaved and what is really beneficial to our well-being. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. And that's the key. It's so easy to allow the things of this world, our own desires, to become masters of us. So when you're entering into your life, when you think about the things that you're doing and spending your time, is this thing that I'm entering into, will it enslave me? Because if you're not careful, it will. It will enslave you. The fourth, will it defile me? Now this we looked at a few weeks back. Look on down in the same passage in Corinthians. And listen to what Paul says in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, the sexual immorality he's talking about is sex outside of marriage, whether sex with somebody that you're not married to. And that is basically unlawful sex. And he says, you're defiling your body because your body belongs to God. It was bought by him when Jesus died on that cross. It doesn't belong to you. You're defiling the very temple of God himself. So think about what you're doing. Does it defile you? The fifth one, will it damage my influence on others? We need to be concerned how others view us. Are we projecting Jesus in our lives? If they see me doing what I'm doing, will they think higher of me or they think less of me? It's very similar to bringing glory to God. And the last one, will what I'm doing create doubt in my own mind? We can live lives that will influence us. This goes back to the idea with Solomon, if you think about it. Solomon was so wise, yet he lived a life that created doubt in his own mind so that his heart was hardened. Now, if that could happen to someone like Solomon, it can happen to us. We need to be careful. The things that we enter into, will they create doubt in our own minds? Look back now at the end of this section in Colossians and listen to the great promise that he makes to us. Look back at verse 12. Giving thanks to God who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, the kingdom of light. Do we give thanks for our qualification to go to heaven? He says, you're qualified to go to heaven. Ever think about what it means to be qualified? Like Gary went this week to be qualified to become a real estate, to take his exams. And we think about taking exams on different things to become qualified for that. Paul says, we're qualified to go to heaven. Why? How are we qualified? Because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's what's going to get back to the very idea, the theme of this book, of who Jesus is. It's Jesus that qualifies you. And that qualification ensures your eternal life with Him. Because you have been redeemed, you have the forgiveness of your sins, you have eternal redemption in Him. Two thoughts I'd like to leave you with this morning. The idea first is, are you qualified for heaven? Have you named Christ as your Savior? Have you been baptized into Him, washing away all of the pollution of sin in your life and arising as a new creature, washed clean by the very death of Christ on that cross so that you can walk a new life in Him? Or if you've been qualified, what if you've wandered away? What if you've not valued the Word of Truth and have not had the right influence on those around you as you should have had? Why not come back to Him today? He's always there for us. Two foundations of our faith Paul brings forth in this section. First is the hope that we have. Our lives are based upon our hope for our eternal life in heaven. And that should give us faith, and it should give us love one for another. And the second is that we're truly qualified from heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. Through the cross, through His death on that cross, we have forgiveness of our sins. We have the very promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're not qualified in Christ, why not? Why not put Him on in baptism so that you'll have that same hope stored up in heaven for you or eternal life in Him? Or if you've been with Christ, but you've wandered away from Him and haven't been faithful, why not this day become faithful again so that you know that you'll have that eternal inheritance with Jesus for all time. If you have need in any way, won't you come? It's gathered to stand and sing.